Hallelujah. Lord, have your way. We surrender all. We surrender our heart. We surrender our mouth. We surrender our life. We surrender our will to you, sir. Lord, you are holy. You're the only one that's truly holy. And we're so thankful to you, Jesus. We're so truly thankful, Lord, that you died to give us your righteousness, which we didn't deserve. None of us earned it. None of us could. And yet you died to give us your very own righteousness. That's a gift. The Bible says that we've become the righteousness of God in Christ. If we are born again, we've become his righteousness. I just find that amazing because we don't always act so righteous, do we? We don't always say the perfect thing. We don't always have perfect thoughts. And yet he's given us this gift. It's a holy gift. He paid the price for every one of us. I'm amazed at God. I'm amazed at his plan. That he would die to put inside us something that we could have never gotten on our own. And he said he actually recreated us. We were actually born again in the very image of Jesus Christ. And so whether you know it or not, inside of you, if you're born again, there lives the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember he said to his disciples, he was talking about the Holy Spirit, and he said he is with you, but he will be in you. And they didn't understand it because Jesus hadn't yet been resurrected and he hadn't released the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Acts, the disciples received the Holy Spirit into them. Isn't that amazing? And it says, furthermore, we become then the temple, the very temple or house of God. Now, to us Christians, that may not mean that much. But to a Jewish person, that might have almost sounded like blasphemy. Because the temple was created to be the very house of God on earth. And prior to Jesus, it was the only place where God made his dwelling place. God lived in the holy place. He lived in the Holy of Holies, and no one could go in there because the power and the presence and the holiness was so strong that literally if you went in there the wrong way, you would die. Only one man could go in, only once a year, and he had to go in completely prepared the right way, or literally he would drop dead in the presence. And yet, when Jesus died, all kinds of things happened that day. The Bible says that the sky went black. It turned dark. There was earthquakes and rocks were split open. The Bible says that graves were opened and people came to life again who had been dead. This is the Bible. Can you imagine being in Jerusalem that day and seeing someone that you attended their funeral 3 years ago and they come walking into town and saying, I just want you to know who was just killed here. So that's why the centurion, a Roman centurion who knew nothing of Jewish law, knew nothing of Judaism, said, surely this was the Son of God. Terrified, I'm sure. Imagine. But one of the greatest things that happened that day was that the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Now, that's a huge thing. The veil, which they were told to create in an exact way. God told them the colors. He told them everything about this thing. The veil, what you might not know if you've never seen pictures of it or never studied it, the veil was actually about 60 feet high, about almost like six stories high. It was 30 feet wide and it was 10 inches thick and so strongly made that they say two teams of horses could not tear it in two. But when Jesus was on the cross, it was torn, not just torn, but from top to bottom. And only the hand of God could do that. No man could ever do that. And in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says that that veil was Jesus' flesh. Now that's a mystery, right? But he was allowing himself to be torn because what was he? He was heaven on earth in a man package. The Bible says all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelled in his mortal body. His physical body was heaven on earth. He said to Philip, he said, have you been with me so long, Philip, and you haven't known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. The Bible says he is the express image of the Father, the glory of his very being. So when we look at Jesus, we're looking at God. So when we want to know the will of God, if we look at how Jesus acted, we can see it. And so when the veil was torn from top to bottom, God was saying, I am forever tearing apart, completely and forever, all the separation between me and you. Now it's not just one man once a year. I'm now telling you, in the book of Hebrews, he says, come boldly in to the Holy of Holies. Come in boldly. Wow, Lord, how can we come in boldly? See, to the Jews, that would have been like, well, I might drop dead, you see. But God is saying, no, Jesus fulfilled it for you, what you could never do. He fulfilled it all for you. I am opening the way that you can come in, not just into the court of the Gentiles, the court of women. See, there was all these levels, and some people could only go so far and no farther, and so far and no farther. But through Christ, he said he made a way for every one of us, if we were born again, that we could come straight in, all the way in, and fellowship with the King, not once a year, but any time, a day or night, any day, any night. No matter what your need is, no matter what kind of condition you're in, no matter how far you've walked away, even if you've been backslid, even if you blew it, you can come straight in. Well, that is good news. And it's like the prodigal son, where, you know, the prodigal son was a mess. He had blown all his living, his whole entire inheritance. He'd blown it on sin. He didn't just blow it. He blew it on sin. It says on harlots and wild living is what it says. So in today we would say sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Be like he took half the inheritance that his, you know, his brother got the other half, and he went and blew it all, sinned horribly, and was starving to death, and said, you know, I'm not worthy to go back to my father. But maybe he'll let me be a servant. And that's our mentality a lot of times when we've blown it, isn't it? A lot of times when we make a mistake, we think, well, you know, I'm not worthy to go back to my father. Well, you were never worthy to be saved, and nor was I. And the only worthiness we have was a free gift. And so God wants us to understand that when the prodigal son came home, the father, it says he was looked down the road, he saw him coming. That means he was kind of waiting in the road, watching for his boy to come home. And when the boy came home, the father never said to him, where have you been? What have you done? You blew all this money. Now you come. No, he never even asked him a question. He didn't even say, what happened, son? He just immediately, it says he fell on his neck and he kissed him. He said, go get the best robe. Go get the ring. Put shoes on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. That's an old expression. We're going to have a feast because my son is home. See, he never even questioned it. See, that is a picture of every time you make a mistake, every time you feel like you're not worthy to come in, you need to remember the Father's just looking for you to come back. The Father, this is such an interesting story because the son knew he wasn't worthy, you know, but the Father was only looking at, this is my son. This is my relationship, the one that I want to give everything to. The older son is out in the field, and he is upset because this wastrel took the money and he blew it. And he said, here, I've been here all these years, these many years, I've been working hard. And it says, I kept all your commands. I did it all right. I deserve to have the fatted calf. I should have a party. And the father says, son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. This son said, I am worthy. I do deserve. And the father's still looking at the relationship. Son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. So here you have these two guys, both with attitudes that aren't correct. And the father can't relate to either attitude because his attitude is, it's about our relationship. Did you know that many people grow up in churches where they're taught things that are not biblical? And those are called false belief systems. But for example, if you grow up in a church where they teach you that you're in good standing or bad standing with God based on your works, even if later you come to truth and you realize, I really don't have any good works. I need Jesus. And you come to Christ through faith in what he did alone, and you realize, you know, I need help. I need a Savior. It says if you, you know, believe in your heart, you know, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart, God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Well, if you come to that saving knowledge, did you know that if you don't get your mind cleaned up, you will still try to approach God through the old false belief system of works rather than grace and faith? And so God wants to make it really clear to his people that when you come, there's an open door, and it doesn't matter how far you've gone. You know, even if you have a really good heart and you try your best, sometimes you still make mistakes. Sometimes you take a wrong turn in the road. You know, I've been serving God for a long, long time, many years, and I remember at one point, even though I did my best, feeling like somewhere I took a wrong turn, and I feel like I'm out in the woods and I don't even know how to get back to the right road. I felt like somehow I'd wandered away from the will of God. And I said, God, I don't even know how to find the road. And the Lord said, don't you know in 1 second I can lift you from where you are and put you right smack in the center of my will? See, we think, well, he's not going to want to because I this and I that. You know, if we focus on our shortcomings, we'll never be able to fulfill the will of God. But if we focus on what he's done, we can go from, you know, 0 to 60 in 5 seconds. Because it's what he's done, it's never what we've done. If we're trying to get healed because of what we've done, you know, people say, well, I've fasted, I've prayed, I've done all this stuff, and, you know, still he hasn't healed me. Well, it's not about what you did or didn't do. We don't get healed or get used in healing. We don't get used in the gifts of the Spirit or get used by God because we're so good or because we did something. Now, I do fast and pray. I do a lot of fasting and praying, actually. But that doesn't earn the anointing. What happens is God's desire is to give it by grace and faith through a relationship. And our issue, our fight isn't with God to get him to do stuff. Our fight is with us. It took me a long time to figure this out. See, one time God spoke this thing to me, and it turned my life around. It took me some years to figure it out. But before I tell you what he said, I will give you a little of my background. For many years, I worked as a systems analyst, which means computers, but it means more than that. It means building applications, building software on computers. So systems is something that, you know, I had on my business card. I understand systems. A system is a process that gives a desired result, okay? And there's all kinds of systems in the world. And one example, I was thinking about this today, one example that God reminded me of is, if you use your public library, they have a system. If you live in that town, you apply for a card. Once you get the card, you bring it to the library and you can check out books, movies, artwork, use the computer. You have all this stuff that's available to you. But if you live in that town and you don't have a card and you go in and say, give me a book, they'll say, you have to apply for a card. Here's what a lot of Christians would do. They'd stand out on the front step and cry. And they'd say, well, you know, you gave a book to that person. Why won't you give a book to me? That's how we treat God. Well, I prayed and he didn't do it. He must have said no. Well, they're saying, well, you got to follow the system. Well, one day God said this thing to me, and I was kind of being a whiny baby. And I was being one of those pathetic Christians that had prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for some years. And it seemed like the answer was no. Things weren't getting any better. It didn't seem like God was helping me, and I couldn't understand what the deal was, because I knew he loved me. I had that revelation, but if you love me, why am I going through so much? I mean, just being honest, what is the problem here? And one day God spoke to me and he said, there's a system. He said, I've laid out a system in my word, and I'm not changing it for you, Holly. That's what he said to me. Well, now I realized, wait a minute, I had a system in my head. Here was my system. If I act pathetic enough and cry enough and pray hard enough, he'll have sympathy and come and rescue me. But that's not the system. Like the library, we can stand outside and cry and whine and moan and beg, but they'll just say to you, well, fill out the application, get a library card, it's free to everybody in the town, doesn't cost you a dime, and then you come in with a card and we'll give you a book. You know, here's the system. So you can cry all you want, feel sorry for yourself all you want, complain all you want, even be mad at God. Come on, let's be honest. How many people have been mad at God? I was there. I was mad. Mad. I mean, spitting mad. Not ever told anybody that, right? Because we never say that at church. But I didn't understand. But I was so happy the day that God rebuked me because He loved me. He said, there's something you need to get, and when you get it, we will go on. And until you get it, we will not go on. And I said, you know, thank you, because I thought the problem was the devil. Then I thought the problem was God. But you're telling me that there's something I can do to fix the situation. And I began to get serious about the Bible. I didn't realize that the Bible had systems laid out in it that are as simple as filling out a form to get your library card. Here's one system. We said it before. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart, God has raised you from the dead, you will be saved. There's a heart conversion. That's a formula. If you don't... Now, the Bible says He died for the sins of the whole world, but how come the whole world doesn't get saved? Because not everybody works the system. They either don't hear the message, or they hear it but they don't want it, right? Well, there's other systems that are laid out in the Word, and it's how the kingdom works. And what the Lord impressed me was that I was failing in a lot of areas because I was trying to do Christianity according to my belief systems. And think about how many millions of Christians there are, and every one of us has a different belief system about what we think ought to work. And for a lot of us, it doesn't. And it doesn't work. And so we come away frustrated, feeling like I prayed, He must have said no. You know, this is a real sad thing and a touchy subject, but sometimes a child dies of a disease, and because we don't know what to do, we say, well, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. We say, it must have been His time. Well, that's possible, but there's a lot of people who believe that the Bible supports the idea that the enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what the Bible said. Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. Now think about this. If it had been Lazarus' appointed time to die, Jesus would have been out of order to raise him from the dead. Wouldn't he? So what happened? Lazarus got sick. Now there's a lot of people who believe sickness didn't come from God. It came from the devil. A lot of people in churches believe that sickness came from God to teach you a lesson. Let me put this to you. If that is the case, if your neighbor had a child and broke his leg to teach him a lesson, you'd call the police and you'd call it child abuse. But Christians say of God that He does that. He gives somebody cancer to teach them a lesson, by golly. But remember I said earlier, Jesus said, He who has seen me has seen the Father. Did you ever see Jesus put cancer on anybody? Or did you ever see Him put sickness or disease on someone? No, it says in Acts, it says, Jesus Christ of Nazareth went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. He was healing all who were oppressed of the devil. You may not believe me, and you don't have to believe me, but consider looking in the Word more closely. What does the Word really say? I actually think it says a lot of things that the church, even the so-called charismatic and Pentecostal church, has not believed because it hasn't fit our mold of thinking. But what I think is if we actually begin to get serious about saying, what does it really say? What has He really promised us? And what is our covenant really? What really belongs to us? We would be able to walk in much higher levels of victory. And since the day God taught me that there were systems in His Word, I will tell you that my life changed because I began to stop trying my system. Here's a system for you that doesn't work. Well, if I'm good enough, if I pursue holiness enough. I was raised up in a one of the first churches I ever went to was a holiness church. They loved holiness, and so do I. Don't ever misunderstand. I love holiness. But they taught that if you were good enough, then revival would come, then renewal would come. And one of the things that God has been saying to me is that He made a way for us. We can't be holy. See, what we try to do is make it happen. external holiness. I'll behave good enough. I'm supposed to be nice, so I'll come to church with my smile on and I'll be nice, you know. And I'll act like I forgive them. A lot of that stuff is not true inward change. True inward change is what happens when you come in the Holy of Holies. That's a manner of speaking for fellowship with Him, hanging out with God, being with Him, asking Him your questions. God should be the best friend you have. When I got to know Him, see, let's back up a little. I was raised in a denominational church, and I'm going to be very honest with you, I hate it. I was not born again. My family was not born again. And we went to this denominational church, and my mom said, you have to go till the day you're confirmed. And I said, okay, and that was my last day in church. And I just thought church was invented to bore children to death. I thought it was the most boring thing ever created. And I remember even as a little child, I didn't know God. But I remember thinking, now I know I don't know God, but I'm pretty sure they don't know God, you know. And later on, I got a hold of a book by C.S. Lewis, and I read The Real Gospel Message, and it was the first time I'd ever really even understood who Jesus was or what He did. So I got down on my knees and I got born again. And some years went by, because I didn't know what you were supposed to do with it. About 11 years went by, and my life was going downhill because I didn't know how to serve God properly. And my life got so bad that I finally realized I need to make Him Lord. Not just Savior, He needs to be Lord. He needs to run this thing, because I'm just messing it up. So I got down on my knees again, and I said, I don't want to make any more decisions. You need to be Lord of my life. From this day on, you make the decisions. You run my life. Best decision I ever made, by the way. Next to being born again. But the problem I had was this. In my mind, I thought all churches were like the church I came out of. They preached out of the Reader's Digest. They didn't know Him either. So I thought all churches were like that. I honestly didn't know that there were churches that knew God. I really didn't. I didn't know there were other believers. I didn't know there was such a thing as Christian television or Christian radio. I mean, that's how ignorant I was. I did have a friend that was a Christian, and I noticed that if you went to dinner with this friend, he and his family, they always had these little tiny Bibles, little bitty Bibles. They'd whip them out and, you know, look stuff up and talk about scriptures. So I thought, I'm going to get one of those. I went and found just a little bitty Bible just like theirs. It was a New Testament. And I began to read it. And I was alone, and I lived in this cabin in the woods by myself. Didn't go to church. And I spent a year and a half with the Lord, just asking questions. And here's what I found. When I would ask Him the honest questions of my heart, no matter how stupid the question was, or how ignorant it was, I came like a child, like really like a little kid. What does this mean? I don't get it. You know, help me understand this. What I found was God would find a way through the Word of God to answer my question. If I just stay in the Word, He would answer my question in a stunning way. And He began to speak to me a little more through vision. Not right away, but He began to give me some things. I remember one day the Mormons showed up at my house. Two clean, white shirt young men, their little ties. And they came and they said, do you believe a man can have a vision? I said, I had a vision. They said, you did? I said, yeah, you want to hear it? They're trying to tell me about Joseph Smith and the golden plates. And I'm telling them my vision. They said, we'll have to have our elder call you. Well, I didn't know if Mormons were just another denomination. I didn't know much about it. So I said, Lord, tell me what to say to the elder. You know, if he calls, I'm kind of like, you know, what do I say? And I had picked up this little tract or this little thing about Mormonism that said they actually believed in multiple gods and you become a god when you die. And so this elder calls me. But right before he did, God arranged for me to read the scripture. There is one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one God. So the elder calls and I said, well, what about this scripture? He said, I'll have to get back to you. What I found was that God was interested in relationship. That if we had a question of our heart, it wasn't about a religion. And I began to find that God, He cares about each and every person. It doesn't matter what your background. And one of the things that I don't like that sometimes church has taught us is that some people are more accepted by God or more loved by God. Now, you can get closer to God, but that's up to you. The Bible says he's no respecter of person. That means anybody in the kingdom can come to the throne. Anybody in the kingdom can come in the Holy of Holies. Anybody in the kingdom can be like a child and say, "Father, I don't understand. Show me what this means." One day I had a woman come to the altar, and I'm always saying, if you want God to talk to you, you have to ask him questions. You know, the more you ask, the more he'll talk to you. The more you ask, the more he'll tell you. And see, some people think they have to go through a priest. Well, I beg to differ. The Bible says you are kings and priests. So the Father made a way for all of us, no matter who we are, no matter what our background, to come straight into the Holy of Holies and have a real relationship. And I saw a picture today, it was a sweet picture of Jesus with this little child, and he's teaching her something. They're in the garden and he's teaching her, and I thought, that's it, that's who we are. We're the child. When we come as a know-it-all, God can't tell us much. When we come with all our doctrinal canoons, he can't tell us much. Well, when we come and we say, "I haven't got a clue about this, Lord, would you please tell me what to do? I've got this person I can't deal with. How do I deal with them?" See, people tell me I hear from the Lord. And to be honest, I do. And the reason I know that is I would tell someone something and they would say, "Boy, it's like you were in my house when it happened." Now it's not me. And no, I'm not special. That's the Lord. That's the Lord operating in the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's the gifts of the Spirit, and one of them is called the word of knowledge. A word of knowledge is just God telling someone who's no better than you, a secret about your life to help you. A word of knowledge or any gift of the Spirit is never brought to bring judgment on you or to make you feel like you can't make it. A gift of the Spirit is always God taking you by the hand and bringing you up higher. Here, let me help you. It's always God reaching out to you, either to heal you, help you, restore you, set you free. People say, "Holly, you hear well." And so one of my jobs actually for God is to help people kind of walk through their life and get free. Okay? And that's because God set me free. I was a mess, and God set me free. Not all at once, but one thing at a time. So people will say, "Well, you're special." Well, that kind of makes me mad. I'm not special. I just spent more time seeking the face of God because I was desperate to hear his voice. I'm telling you that what God has for one, he has for all. I'm telling you, I have a special relationship and I appreciate it, but it didn't happen because I'm any different. The gifts of the Spirit are for all. You notice that the disciples, when he picked them out and he said, you know, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers." Really? And they came back going, "Woohoo, even the demons are subject to us." Because prior to that, that didn't happen. Prior to Jesus, you don't see a whole lot of devils getting cast out. They didn't know about that. And yet these men came back thrilled with the power they'd been given. The difference between them and us, see, then the Satan tried to say, "Well, they were just special." You see, we were special. He chose them, but you're special too. God wants everyone to have his gift of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, to me, I don't know how anyone could even attempt to do Christianity without the Holy Ghost. To be really honest, I think trying to be a Christian or follow Christ or be a disciple of Jesus Christ without the infilling of the Holy Spirit would be like having a car that doesn't have an engine. I don't know how you would do that. So I think what the church did was, we didn't know how to do it by the power of the Spirit, so we said, "Well, we'll just imitate it. We'll do it in the flesh." Just being honest. But the works of the flesh don't do any good. The Bible says, "He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." So that, for example, let's say you're trying to change somebody. I'm sure you've never done that. You know, "Well, maybe if I put this tape on the table, put this CD out, if I preach at them, if I try to make them see my way, I'm going to debate them." And all you're doing a lot of times is driving them farther. But if you spend time in prayer and say, "Holy Spirit, I want you to help that person," and you just back up a little, just back up, but you continue in prayer. Everything happens in prayer. That's where the action is. That's where all the action takes place, is when you learn how to pray by the Holy Spirit. If you want to move in any kind of power, learn how to pray in the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God, he is the living power of the universe. When God said, "Let there be," it was the Holy Ghost. When God created, The Holy Spirit is the power of the universe. When I said that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, you understand that what Jesus did was make you that very house, the one place on earth where God dwells. Remember Jesus said He is with you, or He's with you now, but He will be in you. That's what He was talking about. And you say, well, I don't know if that's for me. I don't know if that's for today. Let me tell you what Peter said. He was talking about this promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit. He said, this promise is to you, your children, and all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. That's everybody. That's everybody that ever gets saved. And you can deny it if you want. But you know, the Bible says, quench not the Holy Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Uh-oh. It says don't forbid to speak in tongues. Uh-oh. Ruh-roh. So God is trying to get us to move at a higher level, so He gives us the powerhouse of God. He gives us this Holy Spirit to live in us. The issue isn't that you need more of God. The issue is we need to tap into who's in us. The Spirit of God lives in you. And a person that's moving in power, whether they're preaching in power, operating in the gifts of the Spirit, they've learned how to push their flesh aside and allow the Spirit in them to operate. That's the only difference. It's not that they're a better person. It's not that they're smarter. It's not that they've lived better. But what happens is if you hang out with God enough and you ask Him questions and you press in and you pray and you pray and you pray, what begins to happen is you become sensitized to what the Lord wants to do in a situation. Where instead of trying, well, I'm going to give them this advice and I'm going to tell them that because this is what worked for me last year. Instead of doing that, you just gently, Holy Spirit, do you have something for this person? And sometimes He'll say something and you think, that's a little odd. I don't know if I want to say that. What if I'm wrong, you'll think. Well, that must just be me, you'll think. Come on. But so many times, that very thing is the thing God is trying to say to that person. I'll give you a couple examples. I was holding a service in Elgin, and a gentleman came with one of our folks brought a friend. He was from the islands. And that he'd never stood in front of me before. And of course, this doesn't help. The person says, oh, go to her for prayer. She'll give you a word. Well, I can only give you a word if God gives me a word to give. I'm not going to muster one up. If God gives me one, I'll give you one. So, you know, no pressure there. Well, he's standing in front of me, total stranger, and I'm thinking, don't screw this up, Holly. You know. But I listen to the Lord, and I hear not a sentence, not a paragraph. I just hear the word building. And could you elaborate on that? Because I got no idea what you're talking about, and I'm not saying it until I'm pretty sure. So I'm like, la, 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 and he says, building. So after about the fourth time, I said, excuse me, sir. Is there something going on in your life with a building? Because God absolutely just refused to give me the sentence. He said, yeah, I'm a minister. We're believing for a church building. Okay, so far so good. So I'm standing there praying, and I see a picture in my mind's eye, not an open vision, I didn't get lightning and thunder, just in my mind's eye, a gentle picture, and it looked like this. A rural type road that led out of town to the north, and on the right side, a building. And I said, you know, I'm seeing this building. I said, it's about a mile north out of town on this kind of country road. He goes, that's the building we're believing for. We marched around the building seven times, and we're praying for that building. The Lord says, tell him He's got the building. Now, a lot of people, now in my early days, I would have been like, I ain't saying that. Not saying that. But here's the thing that is so interesting. The Holy Spirit lives in you, if the Holy Spirit lives in you. So you need to be born again. You need to ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But when He speaks, many times it's not an audible voice from heaven. Now think about this for a minute. The Father is on the throne in heaven. Jesus is seated at His right hand. Okay? My guess is that when you hear an audible voice, which I've never heard an audible voice in my life, my husband has, but I haven't, that's probably the Father. Okay? But in you lives the Holy Spirit, and when He speaks, it's a still small voice. And sometimes it's so still and so small, you really think it's you. You really think, well, that was just me. See, what happened to me back when When I said to the Lord, I don't want to make any more decisions because I'm making a mess of my life. It seemed like the more I tried to worship God, I was making really bad decisions. So when I made him Lord, I said, I need you to be the decision maker. That leaves me with a problem. I have to know what you're telling me. Left or right. I mean, most things we can get out of the Word, but what if it's this job or that job? California or New York? What about those decisions? Can you talk to me about that? And so I said, I have to know what you're saying, and I need to know that I'm hearing accurately. And so one day I was sitting at work, and I said, Lord, I want you to train me to hear your voice. I don't just want you to train me to hear it. I want to know that I'm hearing accurately, and I need to learn how. And so God took 2 years of my life and taught me how to follow him. And a lot of times people think a gift is something you just wake up with one day, you know. But what happened was I knew a man who I'd seen him operate in very, very accurate words of knowledge. And words of knowledge are just, they're so helpful. You know, you might not, if no one's ever given you one, you might not know. But when someone comes up to you and they tell you something that happened to you last week that nobody knew, you know either God or the devil has just showed up. You know that there's no way that person knew that. And the first time it happened to me, I was stunned. I was like, this woman told me stuff that happened in my childhood. She told me about how old I was. She saw it happen. She said it. Well, now I knew it was God. And I was healed physically of something that happened back then. So believe me, that had my attention. That's a gift of the Spirit. Jesus did it all the time. Remember the woman at the well? You know? He kind of tricked her, didn't he? Bring your husband. She says, well, I don't have one. And I was just going to see if you want to tell me that or not. No, you're right. You've spoken the truth. The man you have now is not your husband. You've had 5 husbands, but this one 8. You're living with him anyway. And immediately what happens? Instant evangelist. Oh my God, could this be the one? She starts going all over town. That's a word of knowledge. Remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man? Wee little man was he, climbed up in the sycamore tree? If you read that story, we just read that story today, and Jesus comes into town with a whole crowd, and it's so crowded that Zacchaeus has to climb because he's so little. And you know what Jesus says to him? Zacchaeus, come down out of there and come into your house today. I don't recall them having been introduced. Zacchaeus, he knew his name by the Spirit of God. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father in heaven doing. I'm telling you there's more available. I'm telling you we've tried to live Christianity the hard way. I'm telling you we've tried to do it in our flesh. And in our flesh, the Bible says, dwells no good thing. We've tried to make it happen, control it, fix it, push it, you know, get God to do it. We've tried to make God follow our agenda. But this is so much easier. Because we don't have the answers. He does. He knows the hearts of men. He knows what will get that person saved. He knows what they need. He knows what's hurting them. You know, some people who say they're atheists, they're not really atheists. In fact, every atheist I've met says they don't believe in God because they were hurt, usually because someone died. To be honest, I know several people who are self-avowed atheists, but the truth is, someone died, they begged, either begged God to heal them, or one of my friends, his sister committed suicide, and the church said, well, they went straight to hell. Well, there's no God. But they did believe there was a God. They just got mad at him. Well, what if by the Holy Spirit, he says, you know, when you were this old, this happens to you. Now you're saying, I ain't doing that. Well, at first, it's a little, you know, at first... Because the still small voice, it's like so soft, you're like, la 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 la, I'm not sure if that's God, you know, and that'll happen to you. But when I say he took 2 years out of my life to train me, he literally told me to do things little by little by little, and then I would see a miracle. I would see, oh my gosh, that was God. Oh, that really? Because the whole time I was saying, this ain't God, this ain't God, this ain't God, but I'll obey anyway, I'll just see. And at the end, every time something would happen, there'd be a divine encounter, there'd be a life that was touched. And so what began to happen is more and more, I would come to church. We had this big church, there were about 500 people. And it was a televised service. Well, when you're in a televised service, you don't get to pick where you sit. The ushers want it to look all, you know, so everybody sits in their little, all the ducks in a row, and the usher would tell you where you're going to sit. Well, God would always have the usher put me next to someone that was sick. someone that I didn't know. And he would say, diabetes. And I'd be like, well, first of all, someone's preaching, so it'd be a little out of order for me to... But I'd just, excuse me, are you having trouble with diabetes?
Yes, I am.
Well, God wants me, can I pray for you?
Yes!
Well, I started to see God do these works that were way beyond me. I'm like a little kid, I don't know anything. I mean, I didn't know about faith, I didn't know the word very well, I didn't know anything. But I knew if he said to do something and you did it, it would happen. Well, what happened is over time, that began to earn my trust. You know, it's always a step of faith to this day. To this day, and I've been doing this probably 30-something years, to this day, it's still a step of faith if somebody's standing in front of me and God says something weird. Now, if it's something easy, oh, you were hurt once, you know. I love people who prophesy so vaguely and so generically that no one can ever prove it. I love that. Oh, God says that he loves you and you're buried, Jeremy. Yeah, the Bible says I do. Surely you're called. Yeah, it says I do. You know, I'm not being mean. I'm just saying. We're not supposed to prophesy from our flesh to flatter people or be seen of men. But if you can get a hold of an accurate word for somebody, it'll change their life because God loves them. The reason God does it is he cares for their life and he wants them to know. Because the biggest thing it says to somebody is, wow, God really cares for me. God cares enough for me. I have a friend that I was at, like the first time she'd ever been to one of our meetings, and I was doing the worship and I was on the keyboard. And I don't remember this, but she tells me I did this. It was many, many years ago. I stopped and said, the Lord wants me to say that he loves you and he's going to take care of that problem. Something that simple. Well, I don't even remember it. That's how much of an impression it made on me. But here's what was happening. She came in really frustrated and feeling like this problem is never going to get fixed. And here I'm supposed to sit here and worship. Lord, help me worship. I don't feel like worshiping. And she said, you stopped and said this. And she said, I thought to myself, wait a minute. God stopped us from worshiping him to tell me he's going to take care of this. He's going to take care of this. He actually stopped the worship. That was her impression. You see, what was nothing, what was like, no, I didn't understand, to her was a moment that here 20, like probably 20 years later, she can remember that. So what I'm saying to you is, I'm not special, but I asked God, I sought him, teach me, and I wasn't trying to do it so I could help people or prophesy to people or give words of knowledge. I needed to hear his word for me. For my life. I got to know what you're saying to me, Lord. I'm desperate for your word. That's how I got a hold of it. So this man I told you about, started to tell you, I interrupt myself a lot in case you haven't noticed that. My mind goes a little faster than my mouth can go. This man, I'd watched him operate in the gifts of the Spirit for years. This man was so accurate. And I watched him get people set free, healed, delivered, just amazing. And I knew that he was the one guy I knew who could probably help me a little bit when I had questions. And so one day we were on the phone, and I said, you know, I said, I'm not sure what to do with this. Sometimes I'm in the middle of a church service, and God gives me a word, and it would be out of order for me to do something right then. And so he gave me some answers and taught me some things. But then he said these words to me. He said, I want you to develop that gift. And I thought, develop that gift. See, I thought that if a person had a gift from God, they either had it or they didn't. You know, don't we look at special people like, you know, powerful ministers, like maybe they just woke up one day, you know, with a light shining on their bed, you know, and boom, they got it. And truly, some people have that. I did not. Ever. But what I'm saying to you, I used to feel like, well, what about the rest of us? How do the rest of us impact humanity? How do the rest of us help people? You know, what if we're not called, not chosen, not anointed, not appointed, not special? What about us? Isn't there something for us? And for a long time, I actually wept. I actually felt sad because here were I thought it was like the haves and the have-nots. They have the gifts of the Spirit, and they have all the power, and we do not. And they stand up in front, and we sit down, and they have it, and we don't. And even when they would say, you have it, I would go, hallelujah, but I thought, yeah, right, sure, you're chosen, you're called, yeah, you had lightning hit you, you know. I didn't believe it. And it was the one thing, of all the questions I ever asked God, it was probably the only one he just wouldn't answer, he wouldn't talk to me about it. You know why? He wanted me to get it from the Word. And I began to read the Word, and I began to see truths that I had never seen. That what he did for all. Just like he died for the sins of the whole world, but only certain people will go through that door. Can I say to you that everything else he did for all? He released for all. The gifts of the Spirit for all. The infilling of the Spirit for all. Relationship with him, words of knowledge, it's for all. He gave it to all, but only those who press in, only those who ask, only those who come sincerely and get down on their knees. Oh, Jesus, I know I'm not worthy, but here's how, you know how I started Word of Knowledge, really? That woman that helped me and healed me, I said, Lord, I'd like to help people the way that lady helped me. It wasn't, oh Lord, I want to be used of God so I can be seen of men. Oh Lord, I want to feel special and important. No, it was, I want to help people the way that lady helped me. And that's the key to the gifts of the Spirit or being used of God, is when you care more about the people than being used. Then God can really start using you. Amen? So, probably gone long enough. Am I boring you? Hanging in there? All right. So what God gives to one, he really has released. Now, are there special people? Sure. Are there special people with gifts? Yes, absolutely. Are there specially called people? Sure thing. But the rest of us all have access to the throne. All of us can ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, just like all of us need to be born again. When you ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you are asking to be filled with the power of God. Now, what does the Scripture say? The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Dead raising power dwells in you. Well, where is it? The issue isn't that we don't have it. The issue is that we don't know we have it. We don't really believe what he said in his Word. And even if we believe it, we have to spend some time with him to have him teach us and mentor us how to use it. And the Holy Spirit was given to be your mentor. Okay? He lives in your house. If you're born again, he lives with you. He waits for you to get up every morning. He waits for you to say, Holy Spirit, what do I do with this? You know, most people will go to the end of the trial till they've got it so botched up, and then they'll, when it's bad enough, then they'll say, Lord, show me what to do. You don't have to wait. Day one, the first hint that there's going to be a trial, Holy Spirit, show me what to do. I'm telling you, you can avoid a lot of trials that way. Show me what to do right now. I'll do it. You can stay out of trouble. You can avoid the thing. There's some trials we don't have to have. If you get closer to him and you begin to ask him, he will mentor you. He will teach you. And Jesus said he will lead and guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit always glorifies Jesus. He always points the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. He never takes credit away. They are one. They are one person. The Holy Spirit is, you know, Jesus breathed and said, receive the Holy Spirit. They are one. He is a virtual image of Jesus Christ in the earth. Your very own copy of Jesus living inside you. Before that happened, if you wanted to know what Jesus said, you had to go physically find him and say, what are you saying? But after the day that he released the Holy Spirit, you get to have Jesus living on the inside of you by the Holy Spirit. And you can fellowship with him. You can ask him your questions. He can mentor you. He can teach you. He will always tell you the truth. So, hallelujah. God wants you to have more. He wants to raise you up higher. God hears your cries. Some of you have said, oh Lord, change me. The only way you can be changed is say, Holy Spirit, show me what to deal with next. How do I get free from this? How do I get delivered that? If you say, Lord, use me, how do you get used? Holy Spirit, teach me. I don't understand the word, Holy Spirit. What does this mean? Some of the scriptures are way out there. What does that mean? He may not tell you that second, but he'll find a way to show you. He'll find a way to teach you. Especially if your heart is pure. If your heart is pure, he'll spend all kinds of time with you. And you can get very, very close to the place where you can sit with him, be discipled of him, keep a journal of what he says. He will teach you and mentor you. You don't ever have to live the same way again. Will you still have trials? Sure. Will you still have problems? Absolutely. But you will not be facing them feeling alone, because God is in you and with you. Amen?